All right, friends, come on back and grab your seat. If you are like me, you are struggling to hear people through masks. Yeah? I feel like I'm wearing a mask on my ears as well as my mouth, right? It's sometimes you feel like, oh, it's so hard to catch what's being said. So thank you for persevering in this with us. Very thankful for Daniel in my life, in the life of our church. Daniel has been serving as a missionary, him and his wife, Sandy, with International Student Ministries. Hi, Sandy. On the campus for many years now, continue to do that. This past week was club days online, kind of, and in person.
Hybrid,
okay. A whole different year to be welcoming international students and engaging with them. We really appreciate their ministry on the campus and in the city. And Daniel can tell you more if he wants to. But a few years back, invited Daniel to join our teaching team and contribute about 12 times a year, and I'm so thankful for him. Many of you know Daniel has been battling vertigo for the last 2 years since some surgery, and that has taken it's been a hard journey. And so I just want to acknowledge that this morning, because I know for Daniel there's a sense of, oh God, give me the strength I need, and I want to pray that Daniel would have the capacity he needs to stand here today and bring God's word to us. Appreciate his faith and courage to be here. So let's pray. Father God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you that you are present with us as we have, because of your grace, because of your desire, you are with us. Not because we beseech you, not because we've begged you, but you're the one that's invited us here today to meet with you. Thank you for the grace of your revelation in Scripture and through Scripture in Jesus and the gift of your Holy Spirit that pulls us into the story, that connects us to this ancient story, the lives of others, and helps us see it as a story we are invited to live in you. We thank you for Daniel and your grace toward him, the ways you continue to sustain him and meet him in this trial. And we ask God today, once again, that you would give our brother the capacity to bring himself to this moment in faith in the midst of weakness. God, we ask for your anointing, not just on him, but on us. Open us up. We just sang, I'll climb this mountain with my hands wide open, not in my pockets, but open to receive what we need from you. So, Holy Spirit, awaken us today and meet us through your word. Amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning. You know I'm going to say it. Oh, let me look at you. And you online, too. Nice jammies. Yeah. Those of you who know me will fully expect that I'm going to tell you a family story. I may have told you this one before, but I don't think so. When I was a little boy growing up near Sudbury, Ontario, our family dentist was a gentleman of Italian extraction named Dr. Eli Girolametto. Some of you may remember the old days before dentists wore gloves. Hard to imagine, isn't it? But Dr. Girolametto always had his unwavering ritual of scrubbing his hands in the sink near the examining chair within view of his patients. I tried to think, how many times must he have washed his hands every day? Well, but while he did so, he would always ask me about my experiences at school and sports. But to my impressionable young eyes, he had a horrible drawback. He had the hairiest hands and forearms I had ever seen. So when he approached me to examine my teeth, I had visions of being gagged by a Sasquatch. Well, one summer day, my best friend Andreas and I were exploring the shore at Ramsey Lake, and I heard a voice call out from under a beach umbrella, a radio playing Italian opera in the background. Hey, Danny, how you doing today? I stared wide-eyed, trying my best to place this person who obviously knew me. Only after several seconds did I realize that it was Dr. Gerlometto having a picnic with his family. You see, I didn't immediately know him because he wasn't in his familiar dental office wearing his white lab coat. Have you ever had a similar experience where a person seems unknown simply because they're misplaced from where you normally know them? This is where our gospel reading finds us this morning, and especially where it found Peter and the other disciples of Jesus. We find it in Matthew chapter 14, hard upon the heels of that sordid execution of Jesus' own cousin John, sometimes called John the Baptist, and the feeding of 5,000 men, plus women and children, resulting in full bellies and lots of leftovers to boot. And so we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. And I'm sorry, when I was writing this out, I knew it was Matthew, but I wrote John. Don't be dismayed. Matthew 14. That's how I pronounce J-O-H-N, Matthew. Okay. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Will you pray with me? Father God, none of these folks need to hear from me, but we all desperately need to hear from you. And so we ask that you would be with us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us with just who you are and who we can be. Would you be with us? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, this is an odd story for all sorts of reasons. And there are many ways we could unpack it this morning. But since in just a few weeks we're going to enter a Sunday series on the first letter of Peter, Scott wisely discerned and told you last week that we would do well to back up and consider, but first, Peter. Who is this fisherman who wrote his letter to benefit scattered Jesus followers 2,000 years ago and us again this morning in 2021? So as we briefly look at Matthew chapter 14 this morning, while there are lots of things we learn about Jesus, we'll be especially observing Peter and his reaction, his response, his realization of Jesus, who seems utterly out of place, and who shakes Peter and his pals into new possibilities and relationships for themselves. And us again this morning. Some background. Some of you may know that the New Testament, including Matthew's gospel and Peter's first letter, were written in Greek. In those days, it wasn't considered a highfalutin academic secret code, but it served well as the language that was commonly understood in the marketplaces in lots of different cultures dotted around the Mediterranean. Actually, Greek's role back then wasn't much different from English in many modern contexts, where English isn't the local language, but where lots of different folks can use it to communicate with each other. But one thing you might not know is that Greek was then written without punctuation marks or even spaces between words. It's like a code. Why is this important to us this morning? Simply because when we read the New Testament, we don't always have cues about the inflection or body language or the surprise or fear or even anger. It's a little like many of us look around, trying to discern somebody else's emotions through the barrier of half our faces being masked these days. You see, simply having the words themselves is only partially helpful and sometimes even misleading. For instance, consider this phrase without any punctuation. A woman without her man is nothing. Seems simple enough, but think of the difference between these two meanings using the same words. A woman without her man is nothing. Or a woman without her man is nothing. I'll give you married folks a chance to nudge each other. But so that I don't thoroughly frustrate you, please be assured that today's passage from Matthew 14, we do actually receive more than just hints about how we should read it well and wisely. For instance, in our short passage, the word immediately appears in verse 22 and 27 and 31. It certainly gives us a sense of movement and quick movement at that. And other words like waves and buffeted and wind and sinking present a clear vibe of discomfort and danger. You know, as I prayed and studied and read and reread today's passage, I soon realized that there are many ways we could unpack it. For instance, it's nautical pictures and perspective. It's depiction of danger and sheer horror. Or it's description of odd happenings that are wildly off the radar of normal experience. Some of you know that I'm fond of hooks on which we can hang our thoughts. If nothing else, they might give you something to mull over while I drone on this morning, trying not to put you to sleep. So here are four hooks: touching, crying, hearing, and learning. Again, touching, crying, hearing, and learning. Touching. In English, we use this word in two distinct but related ways. Touching is what we do when we experience the tactile feel of something, a soft blanket, a prickly thorn bush, or in my case as a youngster, the immediate sensation upon testing a hot stovetop. But we also use that word touching for things that aren't particularly tactile. A soothing word from a dear friend, a piece of romantic music, even the national anthem at an Olympic gold medal ceremony. Do you notice how touching, how tactile today's scripture is? Yes, there were waves and wind, but you'll notice from verse 25 that it all takes place in the dark before dawn, when things often feel, note, feel darkest. And although you may never have been in a boat far from shore in the dead of night, tell me, when do you most acutely feel a toothache? Or worry about your kids? Or financial stresses? You see, dark isn't just the absence of light, but it's often something that we feel in a visceral, tactile way. So even though fear isn't something we can precisely touch, it is profoundly felt, and it grips us physically through our pulse, our gut, our sleeplessness. Aren't you glad that Jesus isn't just a disembodied concept about an invisible, unknowable God or a flat, dispassionate icon in a stained glass church window, or a remote character from a story long, long ago and far, far away? If you hear nothing else this morning, please know this: God gets you. God gets you. And as we discover in today's passage, not only were Peter and his friends tactile beings, but Jesus himself is tactile too. Let's explore further. You may remember Scott's message from Luke chapter 5, just last week, when Jesus calls those first disciples. The Gospels, indeed the entire Bible, is riddled with that phrase that Deanna unwittingly prayed with us. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We find it at the beginning of the Advent story, which is coming soon, when the angel Gabriel tells Joseph, don't be afraid. We found it last week in Luke 5, when Jesus tells Simon Peter, don't be afraid. And now today, yet again, Jesus tells the same Peter, don't be afraid. Why? Why? Because we are naturally afraid of things outside of our comfort zone and when we feel least in control. Fear is a profoundly tactile thing, touching. And now our second hook, crying. Do you notice that there is nothing remotely neutral or blasé in the events of Matthew 14? When the disciples in the boat see a human figure walking on the water in the middle of a storm, they don't blandly comment with slightly raised eyebrows, ain't that odd? Or, well, I'll be. No, we're told that they were terrified, thinking they were seeing a ghost. And their response, verse 26, they cried out in fear. And later, when Peter finds himself sinking while approaching Jesus on the water, he doesn't muse to himself, oh, I should have worn my inflatable sandals. No, we're told in verse 30 that he was afraid and he cried out, Lord, save me. That's a pretty short prayer. A bit of background for you. In ancient times and right up to the present day, many, if not most, professional fishermen didn't know how to swim. Or at least they didn't learn it as a personal safety measure. After all, they thought, I work on the water, not in it. And so Peter's plaintive cry to Jesus isn't just, could you help me a little here? No, I'm going to drown. And do you notice? Peter doesn't call on his buddies in the boat to throw him a life ring or even a piece of wood to help buoy him up. No, he's blunt. And he's single-minded when he yells out to Jesus for help. You parents may have undoubtedly noticed a similar thing when young children fall or scrape their knee on a playground. They may have a shocked look on their face, but just when do they start to cry? Not when they see other families or passers-by, but they burst out in tears when they catch sight of their mama. No one has to teach children this, but they burst out in tears when they see mama. They know exactly who to go to for help. In fact, not once, but many times, I myself have observed a child, after hurting himself, sniffing almost with indignation for even a minute or more until they catch mama's face. And then the floodgates open. What? Yeah? Do you notice? As a group in the boat, the disciples cry out in fear, perhaps gripping each other by the shoulders, but there is no object, no recipient for their cry of distress. But when Peter starts to sink, he cries to Jesus himself for rescue. Do you see, this isn't Simon Peter's first encounter with Jesus. And even in desperate circumstances, he's learning. He's slowly learning who can actually help. Touching. Crying. And now our third hook, hearing. Do you notice the group dynamics in today's passage in Matthew 14? We can tend to focus on that crisis situation when Peter is alone approaching Jesus on the water, but this is bookended by two group situations alongside his friends huddled in the boat. After struggling with their foundering boat during that stormy night with no sight of land, imagine, they suddenly imagine that they see a ghost. And most fishermen, like athletes, like actors, they rely on superstitious coping mechanisms to help them feel more in control of the situation. Huh? Think of those rituals you see pitchers on the mound doing before they throw. If they don't do it, they're not going to pitch well. See, that's the reasoning. Very likely, Peter's friends made hand gestures or even uttered protective incantations, and Peter himself would have done the same, or at least hear those things close at hand. Then at the close of our story, verses 32 and 33, Jesus and Peter climb back into the boat, and we're told that the disciples worship Jesus. Truly, you are the Son of God. Do you see the shift? Larger group, then Peter and Jesus alone, and then the larger group again. Who is Peter listening to? And what is he hearing? More about this in a moment. Touching, crying, hearing, and now our final hook, learning. Please know that all of Jesus' disciples are learning from him as he spends time with them. And even though Peter is the focus of today's vignette, and this is the same Peter who will have strategic life-learned lessons for others in his letter called 1 Peter, all of the disciples learn different things and at different rates. We see it in Scripture, and we see it in our own lives too. Until a few years ago, our family had a golden doodle named Freya. She was absolutely delightful and remarkably aware of what was permissible and what wasn't. In fact, if she looked like she was about to do something not allowed, sniffing the countertop for morsels of food, all we had to do is quietly mutter, "Uh-uh." And she would immediately stop and wag her tail. We now have an equally delightful labradoodle named Isla. And she learns in different ways. She's quite good on her leash, and she's full of the zest for life, but she needs constant monitoring because, perhaps all too much like me, she always pushes the limits of allowable behavior. And it takes time after time after time of correction for her to begin to understand. And like our two beloved but very different dogs, we too, you and I, we have different personalities and behavior triggers and experiences and ways of learning. I love what Jesus says to Peter after he rescues him from the water. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Repeatedly, we see in the Gospels that Peter is impulsive. He's brimming with both bravado and cringeworthy denial. But Jesus does not write him off as unworkable. No, instead he wants to nurture and foster in Peter a Godward dependence that isn't his natural bent. And because of Jesus' investment in him, we can be encouraged because Peter is just like us. Recently, I was looking at some notes from my studies at Regent College 35 years ago. I came across a gem from a Bible teacher named Warren Wiersbe. It grabbed me then, and perhaps it will be helpful for all of us this morning. Wiersbe quite insightfully comments that there are actually two kinds of storms in life. There are correcting storms, a kind of punishment, like the Old Testament prophet Jonah, remember? He found himself in a predicament in which he shunned God's leading until after the storm and a great fish and it's vomiting him up on the beach, Jonah finally learned and proclaimed God's rescue to the people of Nineveh. Yeah, I would say that's a correcting storm if you've ever smelled the inside of a fish. But there are also perfecting storms that help us to grow, to nudge us beyond our comfort zones, even uncomfortably so, so that we begin to hear God's voice for his glory and for our joy. oh, you of little faith, means that we aren't limited to just one cookie-cutter response to God, but that so that we can grow individually and together. Touching, crying, hearing, learning. Tell me, why was Jesus on the water at all on that particular dark and stormy night? Why? It's not a trick question. Jesus chose to be there because his friends in the boat were there. After spending some crucial time alone with his heavenly Father in prayer, he re-engaged and connected with his disciples to begin to build teachable relationships with them. Perhaps a more probing question. Do we believe, really believe, that Jesus comes to meet us where we really live, and not just on a Sunday morning? Do we believe that Jesus comes to meet us in our business practices, our internet use, our investment of time and energy and money? Do we believe that Jesus meets us where and when we feel, in a visceral, tactile sense, when we feel like we're in the dark, racked by fear of the unknown, out of our depth? There's a wonderful verse in the Bible that again, Deanna unwittingly quoted this morning. Some of you know it well. It was penned by King David after his own profoundly tactile and stormy learning experience. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy, at ease, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Some of you here this morning are at UVic or Camosun, and you've embarked on, or you're already embedded in, a course of study that involves both lecture and lab components. There's something quite powerful, isn't there, about learning a concept in the classroom, but then having a tactile feel for it in the lab, in the 3D spaces of designed architecture, in the forest, or the ocean, or the clinic. This is precisely how Peter and his comrades learned about the touching goodness and the challenge of God. Crying. Who do you cry to when the storm feels unbearable, even life-threatening? Let's be honest, it's easy, or at least it's knowable, to resort to the bottle or to other substances, to resort to escapism through any number of things, even to simply crowd out the storm with alternate noise or activity. Oh, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to throw your frustration at the Almighty himself. After all, he names himself to us as Father, even as Abba, Papa. So even in your frustration and desperation, let him have your cries for rescue. And please, please do not veil your cries with politeness in a vain effort to maintain propriety. Look at children on the playground. Look at the Psalms, some of which are raw and shouted with a raised fist heavenward. Do your job. And know, really know, that God will, not might, will rescue you. Hearing. Put yourselves in Peter's shoes for a moment. For him and for us, for you, hearing Jesus isn't just hearing a message. It isn't just saying yes in a kind of disembodied religious way, whatever that looks like. It's stepping out of the boat when he beckons with his voice and his hand for your rescue. Can you hear his word to you? Come. But how do we hear his voice? We are surrounded by all sorts of voices clamoring for our attention. I can't wait till tomorrow is over. Political parties vying for our allegiance, polarized factions and news feeds that construe research, facts, and opinions to suit their biases, increasingly strident media outlets that promise happiness and fulfillment If we simply binge watch their storylines, let me encourage you to find some part of your day, and not just 5 minutes like an egg timer, to simply stop and shut down the feeds. Do you notice? Jesus himself did just that in today's passage, verse 23. After Jesus had dismissed his friend to go out on the boat, he went up on a mountainside to pray by himself. When evening came, he was there alone. Like Jesus himself in Matthew 14, can we allow others the space to simply stop and recalibrate our priorities so that we hear the crucial and shed the unnecessary? And finally, learning. Some of us here this morning are in, quote, intentional learning mode. School, college, university, sports skills, parenting development, learning a new practical skill. But in God's economy of grace, we, old and young, look around, we are always, always learning. I may have told you before, but for decades before my dad, my beloved dad, died in his 90s, we talked on the phone, as we customarily did, about 3 or 4 times a week. He in Ontario, me here in Victoria. We were catching up on our news and delights and challenges. Not once, but several times he told me, "You know, son, I'm still learning how to be a good father." He was a stellar father, and I hope to follow his teachable spirit, especially his teachability Godward. Oh, dear friends, I encourage you and me and us together, here personally and at home, to find creative ways to follow the example of Peter, knobs and all, in the middle of real life, by touching and crying out to and hearing and learning from Jesus, so that our little faith grows and becomes resilient and robust. As I said at the outset, if you've heard nothing else, be sure that Jesus gets you. He gets you. Will you let him really get you and everything that is you without recoiling from his love, his rescue? Let's just be quiet for a moment while the worship team comes up again, and then I'll pray. Will you pray with me? Father, Abba, Papa, some of us are gathered here this morning and with us online. We find ourselves in a place of settledness and joy and contentment after many months of separation from loved ones and even neighbors. We are finally able to catch glimpses of renewal in all sorts of ways. Father, we want to be careful to thank you for your restoring goodness and celebrate alongside these dear folks. But Father, many of us have to admit that we are currently in the dark in all sorts of ways, floundering about with no clear vision of our future or even the week ahead. Like Peter and his pals, we feel at loose ends and unable to hear and chart our way forward. Help us to hear your voice and to reach out to you for rescue. Grow our faltering doubt into resilient trust in the real-life trenches where we really live. Help us to taste and see that you are good and that you love us. We ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus, our rescuer who cares. Amen.